for helping with snacks in the fellowship hall during the fellowship time. I think the sign-up sheet is on the counter there in the fellowship hall. So please sign up and serve one another in offering snacks for that fellowship time between the services. Also, immediately after the service this morning, you're all invited to a congregational meeting right here in the sanctuary at Brooklyn Church. I don't think we'll take long. Of course, if you're not a member, you won't be able to vote, but you certainly can be present. And one of the things that we'll be discussing is how to make use of a recent contribution to our church, possibly by putting that in our benevolence fund to help people in our church family. John chapter 8, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask for your Spirit to come into this sanctuary, into our hearts, to take these words on the page and make them live in us, that this gospel truth would indeed set us free from sin, death, and hell. We ask, God, that your Spirit would make us receptive to your word. I pray for the person who is here this morning who has yet to trust you as Savior and Lord, that your Spirit would cause them to realize they need you. They need to trust you and follow you, and so have their sins paid for, be made righteous before you, Holy God, and be able to spend eternity with you in heaven. I pray, Lord, for that repentance to come on those who need it. We pray for all of us, Lord, that we would listen to your words and not other words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the actress Gina Carano recently won a settlement against the Disney Corporation for wrongful termination. She was an actress in the show Mandalorian. I think she got a lot of money, and I'm glad that she did. They fired her for her conservative political views. But after her victory, she posted this past Thursday on her social media, "And the truth shall set you free." I'm sad that she did that. It is a quotation from John 8 that has nothing to do with her winning a settlement against the Disney Corporation. The truth is that this is one of the most misused sayings of Jesus in the whole Bible. You will see it engraved on buildings at major universities. You will see it quoted by people all over the place to prove their point, whether it be in politics or sports or court battles or interpersonal conflicts. I have heard husbands use it in disputes with their wives. I have heard employees use it in disputes with their bosses. Often people use it to mean that something they perceive as true will give them or someone else some kind of freedom. It does not mean that. When Jesus said the truth will set you free, he was not making a general statement about any kind of truth, but a specific statement about a specific truth. This has a context, and in its context, the statement by Jesus means something extremely important. Realize this, that in the Bible, the word truth almost always means a specific truth. Many things are true, but the truth, as the Bible speaks of it, is a particular reference to what God says. The truth comes from God. The truth is gospel truth. In the New Testament, the truth refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, if you believe that truth, the truth, you will be free from bondage to sin. And if you trust Jesus in this, in what he says about this, you will be free, because only Jesus can rescue you from lies and teach you the truth. In John 8, Jesus is continuing his teaching that began in chapter 7, in the temple at the Feast of Booths. Jesus has been declaring that his teaching is not his own, but comes from his Father in heaven. He's been pointing out that some of them want to kill him, which they deny, even though in their hearts they want him dead and are already trying to figure out how to make that happen. Jesus has told them that he has come from heaven and is returning to heaven. He calls himself the light of the world and claims to be rescuing people from darkness. And when Jesus talks about darkness, the Jewish leaders understand rightly that Jesus is talking about what they say and how they teach. And he is warning everyone that if you do not believe in him, you will die in your sin. And he is predicting his own death. Consider what Jesus says right before the passage that we are in today. In John 8:28, Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. They believed in him because he spoke the truth from God, in spite of the fact that many of the Pharisees and Jewish leaders did not believe in him. They were angry because he kept talking as if the Father in heaven was giving him everything he had to say, which he was saying exactly that. He was speaking the truth. And because Jesus was speaking the truth, the word of Jesus Christ will set you free. It is essential for Christians who are necessarily followers of Jesus Christ to clearly understand verse 31. I'll read it for us. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you hold fast to my word, you are truly disciples of mine." The ESV reads, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." One might say that Jesus is saying here what it means to be a Christian, to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Friends, you cannot be a Christian without doing what Jesus here says. And note what this verse says about who he is speaking to. He's talking to the Jews who had believed him. He's speaking to believers, or at least people who are beginning to believe and trust in him. And he says, if you continue, if you abide, if you hold fast to my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Are you hearing him? Do you realize what Jesus is saying to you? If you are a Christian, a saved person, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you must continue live in his word. After all, the word disciple means learner. A disciple learns, or he or she is not a disciple. A disciple of Jesus learns from Jesus by listening, reading, studying, living in his word, the Bible. I've had someone say to me before, "Well, Pastor John, I'm just not much of a reader. I don't read lots of things." Oh, aren't you interested in knowing what God says to you? Okay, if you don't like reading, then listen to it. We have Bibles on audio, all kinds of versions. Don't use the lame excuse, I'm not really much of a reader. I'm not much of a studier. I've never been much of a student. Find other ways of hearing the words of Jesus Christ, of getting God's word in you, because if you abide in his word, and only if you abide in his word, are you truly disciples of Jesus. Early in my Christian growth, I learned the navigator hand illustration. Some of you know it. Put your hand up like this. Do you want to get a good grip on the Bible? Well, here's how the hand illustration works. You need to read the Bible. You need to listen to the Bible. Read, listen to the Bible. You need to study the Bible. You need to memorize the Bible. Four things. read, listen, study, memorize. And in all these things, you need to meditate on the Bible. Read and meditate on the Bible. Hear and meditate on the Bible. Study and meditate on the Bible. Memorize and meditate on the Bible. And if you do these five things, you will get a good grip on God's Word, what God says. So that you will know the Bible. So that you will know its story, the books in it, how to understand it, the message of it. And this takes effort. You've got to work at it. I remember a conversation I had with Pastor David Banfield at the Baptist Church in Mankato, where I was baptized at 20 years old, and I actually was 22 years old. And Pastor Banfield had a wonderful understanding of God's Word. It just seemed like he knew what was everywhere in the Bible, and when I would ask him a verse, he would know where it was. And I said, Pastor Dave, how did you get to this point where you understand God's Word so well? And he said, well, John, when I was about your age, I decided I'm going to spend half an hour a day. I'm going to spend half an hour today and read the Bible. And the next day I did the same thing. I spent half an hour and read the Bible that day. And the next day I spent half an hour and read the Bible. And I've been doing that for 30 years. That's how it works. So that we can know God's Word, so that we can live in God's Word, so that we can continue in the words of Jesus. You have to work at it. It doesn't just happen. And then you must be learning to live it out. In John chapter 14, a little later in John's Gospel, in John 14 verse 15, Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You cannot escape this fact in the Bible. Jesus teaches it all over the place. In 1 John, John reiterates this lesson to us. If you love Jesus, you will keep His commandments. Jesus says in John 14, verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Do you want to know God? Do you want to understand how God thinks? You have to be in the Word. And if you do this, John 8:32, you will be a disciple of Jesus. And you will know the truth. Jesus here is speaking of the absolute truth that comes from God. Not truth about physics or politics or something else. He's talking about what God says. Verse 32, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The gospel truth. If you live, continue in Jesus' words, the Bible, you will know the most important truth that there is to know. Now you might say, well, Pastor John, I know the gospel. I know the truth. But if you think like that, as if you have no more to learn, you are ignorant of the truth. Yes, on the one hand, this gospel truth is simple and straightforward. It is the truth that Jesus Christ has come into our world, God made man, that He suffered, died on the cross to pay for our sins, rose again, and ascended to be with the Father. That's the gospel. All of the Old Testament prepares us to understand it. All of the New Testament looks back on us, on that, and helps us to apply it. Yes, that is the truth. It is simple. It is clear. It is uncomplicated at the same time, on the other hand. The most brilliant and diligent theologians who have ever lived have never understood the depths of it. If you know this truth, if you live in this truth, if you continue in this truth, it will set you free. Now, if you do not know the teaching of the Bible, you might wonder at this claim by Jesus. What can he mean? After all, we are Americans. We are free people. We are human beings with free will. We are not slaves. Isn't this true? Well, the Jews that were there, they thought similarly. We need to be set free? They thought, really? What are you talking about? But if you know the Bible and if you're living in it, you already know where this conversation between Jesus and the Jewish leaders is going. Because without Jesus, you are a slave to sin. Even without any theological understanding, the response by the Jews here is filled with uncomfortable irony. Listen to what they say to Jesus. We are Abraham's descendants. This is John 8:33. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved by anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? We are offspring of Abraham, they say. We have never been anyone's slaves. Can they be that stupid? Don't they know their own history? Think about it. Abraham's descendants were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. In the book of Judges, they were slaves of the Philistines, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Midianites, then the Philistines again, then the Ammonites, and then the Philistines a third time. Later they were conquered by the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Greeks. And in the day when Jesus is speaking to these Jews in John chapter 8, at this very moment, they were slaves of the Romans. What are they thinking with a response like that? For most of their history, the people of Israel have been slaves to somebody else. But Jesus doesn't even take the opportunity to give these guys a history lesson. He gets right to the most critical issue because he's not talking about political slavery. He's talking about something else far more important and more significant for every person. He gets right to the most critical issue, the slavery that is most serious. And if these guys knew their Bibles, they would know what is coming. Say whatever you want about human free will. You have to deal with what Jesus says in John 8:34. And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Did you know this about yourself? If you sin, you are a slave to sin. This has been true of every human being for the past 6,000 years. You might imagine that you are free, but in fact, you cannot choose to do what you really want to do. Did you know that? That without Christ, you cannot choose to do what you really want to do. If you could know the truth perfectly, you would see that you do not want to sin. You would see that what you really want to do, if you could see with perfect clarity, if you could see everything in the universe in the right way, you would see that what you really want is to know God, to obey God, and live forever. But the Bible teaches us that without Christ, you are unable to do that. You are not free. You are a slave to sin. Paul tells us this in a different way in Romans chapter 6. I'll just read a few verses, starting in Romans 6, verse 20. Paul writes, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." You see what Paul is saying? You see, without Christ, we can't do anything other than sin. Now, you might say, well, I do lots of things other than sin. Yeah, yes, true. There are lots of things we do that aren't necessarily sin, but all of it we do with a blindness to what God wants and a devotion to our own personal self-interest. We are living as rebels against God. But when Christ becomes Lord in your life, all of a sudden the possibility arises that you can make right choices, choices because you want to follow God and give Him glory, choices that you would make just like that if you could see with perfect clarity and have absolute freedom. Without Christ, we are slaves to our desires and forced to suffer the consequences, more bondage. But if we are believers, disciples, we are free from the power of sin. We have a choice then, because of the truth, to not sin. Let's consider an example, one from the Bible, but not so vastly different from many situations today. The example of Samson. Samson saw a pretty girl, and he said to himself and his parents, "I want her." You might have a similar problem. Maybe with girls, maybe with money, maybe with things, or your own anger, or gossip, or chocolate. What did Samson do? Well, he submitted to that desire. And he acted on it entirely. I want her, and so he went and got her. And what was the result? She ruined his life. He didn't really want her. He thought he did because he was blinded by sin and sinful desires. If Samson could have believed in Jesus and known the truth, he would have said to himself, this appears to be what I want, but God says something else, so I'm going to choose what God says because I know that's what I really want. But he couldn't make that choice because he was a slave to sin. Now, for you and I, if Jesus rescues us from sin, if Jesus rescues us with the truth, we can be free. D.A. Carson, one of my professors at Trinity when I was in seminary, says this, true freedom is not the liberty of doing anything we please, but rather the liberty to do what we ought, and it is genuine liberty because doing what we ought now pleases us. And so Jesus says in John 8:38, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is pointing out in John 8, verse 35 and 36 and 37, that if you're really God's child, you will be free from the sinful desires. You will live as a son of God, as one of Abraham's descendants. But next, Jesus points out their problem with the truth, and it is related to their rejection of the truth. Because without Jesus, you and I would be trapped in self-deception. Without Jesus, people are trapped in self-deception. In verses 37 and 38, Jesus has already hinted at where he is taking this discussion. There is Jesus' Father who gives to Jesus what he has to say, and then there is the Father that these Jewish leaders are listening to. Who could that be? They respond with indignation, of course, in verse 39. Abraham is our father, they say. Jesus points out to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. If they were really Abraham's children, they would be doing the most important thing that Abraham did, and that is trusting God. Instead, they are trying to kill Jesus, though they will not admit that they are trying to do that. And here is a critical lesson that we learn from this interaction. Sinners who do not want to repent, who don't want to believe in Jesus, who do not want the truth, are living in sin, trapped by their own self-deception. And this is another manifestation of the human slavery to sin, that rather than seeing our sin as our own fault and the reason for our problems, we cling to our own self-righteousness. Without Jesus, people will choose to believe lies rather than truth because it is more comfortable. That's why Jesus says in verse 45 of John 8, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. We are masters of self-deception. I've heard it said this way in a number of different contexts. People believe what they want to believe. And that is mostly true, except when it comes to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can free us from that truth that people believe what we want to believe. Do you want to go through your whole life living according to what you want. Imagining that life is how you want it to be. That your relationships, in your relationships, what you want is primary. And when someone disagrees with you, or if you have a disagreement with someone or a conflict, that I'm right and the other person is wrong. Is that how you want to live your life? It's a lie. You're going to discover it's a colossal lie when you die and get to the end and you realize, all along I've just been lying to myself. In John 1:8, we read, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Here's what Obadiah says to arrogant Edom in Obadiah 1:3. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? God is going to humble them for their pride. In fact, the ancients, hundreds of years ago, believed that the worst of all the sins was the sin of pride. Why? Well, it's because pride necessarily blinds us to anything that God might say in His Word or maybe through another person. Pride keeps us from seeing anything except what we want to see. Just what's in front of us. What I want. And so when pride steers your life, it is a disaster. You live in self-deception. And God will humble us. If we love Him and if He loves us, He will find ways to humble us so that we come to Jesus and listen to His words and leave off of our claim to our own righteousness. So unless God works a miracle, deceived people will continue in their self-deception. And why is that? Well, Jesus tells us. It is this. Because without Jesus, your father is the devil. And you might say, wow, Pastor John, that's a little harsh. Well, it's not me that's saying that. It's Jesus who says it. Listen as Jesus continues this discussion with these Jewish leaders. In verse 41, they said to Him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Now realize, this is a subtle dig at Jesus because nobody really knew who His daddy was. Mary said that it was God. It would be hard to believe that it could be Joseph, but if it was Joseph, Mary and Joseph had something going on before they were married that wasn't right. So what these Pharisees are saying is, we weren't born of fornication like you, Jesus. Our Father is God. I just want you to step back and look at this through the eyes of eternity. They're saying to God the Son of God, born into this world of a virgin. I mean, God did a miracle. This was one of the most amazing, perfect miracles there has ever been in the whole universe. And they're calling it fornication. You want to piss God off? Just describe what He's doing as sin. That's what they're doing. Jesus said to them, verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded from God and have come from God. I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. They deserve that. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Remember, the first man born on earth killed his brother because of Satan's temptation. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. And this is where Satan is. So if you choose to reject Jesus Christ, if you choose to look away from your own sin and corruption and not realize you need Jesus, you're just living a lie like Satan. But because I speak the truth, verse 46, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear him, because you are not of God. It's very simple. If you hear the words of Jesus, if you live in them and obey them, you are of God. You can claim to know the truth. If you reject the words of Jesus in the Bible, if you say to God, I'm not interested, if you try to adjust what God says to suit what you think, you are not of God. Rather, you are serving Satan, your father, Satan. Because Satan is the father of lies. And if you live in lies, that's who you are. And so they want to kill him. This makes them uncomfortable. What do you want to do with Jesus? Why is it that people do not hear and do what Jesus says? And Jesus' answer is clear. These people are listening to Satan, their father. And you might say, but no, I don't listen to Satan. He's not my father. I'm not a Satanist. But wait a minute. Think about it. How is it that Satan speaks? Well, he lies. He gives you excuses. He feeds your pride. The devil is unlikely to let you know it is him. He does not even want you to believe that he is there because he's the father of lies. He doesn't want you to think he exists at all. And so people mock the idea of Satan. They think of him as fiction, a silly red beast with horns and a pointy tail. People don't believe in him because they can't see him, but Satan is a spiritual being, invisible but real. How do I know? Because I believe my Bible, and Jesus never lies. Satan lies. He hates, he sneaks about, he wants to destroy you, he wants to eat you, he feeds you lies. So he will tell you when you're having trouble in your marriage, it's your wife's fault or your husband's. When you consider giving, he will tell you, you might not have enough. You have a right to keep your money. When your parents tell you something you don't like, he will feed you, well, they don't know anything. You have a right to do what you want. When wasting time on television or video games or movies, Satan will feed you this. You have a right to your entertainment. All this gross stuff won't hurt you. When sucked into your social media and wrapped up in the lives of others, Satan will tell you, you have a right to keep up with these people. You need to be liked by them. When you're angry at someone, unforgiving, resentful, Satan will say, how dare they? You have a right to your anger. That person shouldn't treat you like that. When you think about repenting, he will say, what will people think? Come on, you're a good person. When someone encourages you to be in the Word, he will say, well, you don't have time for that. After all, you don't really like reading that much anyway. And the Bible is big. It's hard to understand. When offered wisdom by someone who would counsel you, he will tell you to respond this way. What, you think I'm an idiot? Why should I listen to you? Are you going to listen to his lies? Are you going to be a child of the devil? Or will you listen to Jesus? Who are you going to listen to? It's one of the most important questions that you have to face every day. Jesus in the Bible, as he speaks to you truth that comes from God, or listen to yourself, which might be the devil speaking to you, deceiving you, making you a slave. You must choose. Your eternal destiny depends on it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to listen to the words of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be in the Bible, understanding what you say, listening to what you say, organizing our lives according to what you say, continuing in what you say, for our good, for your glory, to combat the lies. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.